Our scripture is from Leviticus, the 19th chapter, verses 1 through 4. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to all the congregation of the children of Israel, and say to them, 'You shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. Every one of you shall revere his mother and his father, and keep my Sabbaths. I am the Lord your God. Do not turn to idols, nor make for yourselves molten gods. I am the Lord your God.'"
Well, good evening. Hope you all had a restful afternoon. 2 weeks from now, on the 17th, I'm going to be speaking again, and that time I'll be speaking on the I Am Statements of Jesus, and it's in preparation for VBS for this year that we're going to be holding June 26th through the 29th. And so in the next 2 weeks, take a look through the Gospels, see what Jesus has to say about I Am, and that's what we'll be talking about then. But for tonight, I want to tell you a quick story about a man who purchased a mouse. And he bought this mouse, and he had it so that he could use it for food for a snake that he had. And so he took the mouse home, put it in the aquarium with the snake that was sleeping in a bed of sawdust. And running through the mouse's mind, potentially, he's thinking, how am I going to get out of this one, right? So what does the little mouse start doing? Starts kicking the sawdust up onto the snake. Little mouse, proud of himself, says, "It's gone. Took care of it. I can't see it, so it's not there anymore, right?" We know the futility of that. But what I want to talk to you about tonight has to do with something very similar. Do you remember the account in Numbers chapter 25? Where God was proud of a man who took a spear and speared two individuals. And when we first read through it, we're like, this is crazy. This is one of those Old Testament accounts, right? Well, yes, it is. Numbers chapter 25, starting in verse 1, I'll just give a quick synopsis of verses 1 through 5. Israel was going through the wilderness, and there began Baal worship at Peor. The people of Israel began to take the daughters of Moab in verse 1, and they began to sacrifice to the god Baal. And because of that, God says, "I want you, Moses, to take all the leaders that were doing wrong and have them killed in front of the congregation." And so the congregation is upset. They've had their leaders put to death because of the sin that was brought into the camp. And along comes verse 6. "And behold, one of the people of Israel came and brought a Midianite woman to his family. In the sight of Moses and in the sight of the whole congregation of the people of Israel, while they were weeping in the entrance of the tent of meeting. When Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, son of Aaron the priest, saw it, he rose and left the congregation and took a spear in his hand and went in after the man of Israel into the chamber and pierced both of them, the man of Israel and the woman, through her belly. Thus the plague of the people of Israel was stopped. Nevertheless, those who died by the plague were 24,000. And we may say, okay, but this was a man acting alone. How do we really know that God was for this action? How do we know that God was approving of this? We'll read a little bit further in verse 10. "And the Lord said to Moses, 'Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, son of Aaron the priest, has turned back my wrath from the people of Israel, and that he was jealous with my jealousy among them, so that I did not consume the people of Israel in my jealousy. Therefore say, behold, I give to him my covenant of peace. And it shall be to him and to his descendants after him the covenant of a perpetual priesthood, because he was jealous for his God and made atonement for the people of Israel.'" How far are we willing to go to spear our sin? As was read, Leviticus 19 We're going to jump over there for a second, and I really want to hone in on verse 2. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to all the congregation of the people of Israel and say to them, 'You shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy.'" And if you were to ask me what's a linchpin verse in all of the Bible, Leviticus 19:2 is probably where I would direct you. Because it has such incredible ramifications when we talk about who we are as a reflection of the nature of God and who God wants us to be because of who He is. And it's not just an Old Testament thing, of course. We read over in Luke chapter 9, and that's where we're going to spend a little bit of our time now. Luke chapter 9, starting in verse 21. Here we see Jesus right after Peter confesses his belief that Jesus is the Son of God, the Christ. Verse 21, Jesus says, "And he strictly charged and commanded them to tell this to no one, saying, 'The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised.'" And so Jesus says, here's what I'm going to go through. Here's what I'm going to endure with my life here on earth. I'm going to be put to death because I'm going to say some things that people don't like to hear. But watch what he says next. "And he said to all, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. But I tell you truly, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the coming of the kingdom of God." And so, for Jesus, when he says pick up your cross daily, he's not saying, you know, I've heard some people use that term metaphorically. They'll say, we all have a cross to bear. You know, I'm going through some things. We all have a cross to bear. And maybe there's some sense of that. But when Jesus uses this, in the context, Jesus is saying, I'm going to be put to death. As you follow me, know the same things that they're going to do to me, I want you to be able and willing to go through too. Now jump down to verse 51. Because if there's a literary marker in Luke, if there's a verse in Luke that really changes the whole context about the direction of the book, verse 51 is it. "When the days drew near for him," that is Jesus, "to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem." And so here what we see is Jesus not only saying, this is what I'm going to endure, and because of that, I want you to endure it as well. From chapter 9 on, Jesus is setting his face to go face the death that he's been preparing for all eternity. And he's saying to the disciples, as you walk with me, we're going to face this together. Now look over at Philippians chapter 2. Starting in verse 3. It says, "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. Let each one of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he is in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Now watch this, verse 9. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And so, much like what we read in Numbers chapter 25, God says, Phinehas, you're jealous from my jealousy. You are acting in the way that I am viewing this situation as well. You are a reflection of who I am and what your desires are. And because of that, Phinehas, I'm going to elevate your status. I'm going to show the world that you are now a perpetual priesthood because you desire the same thing that I do. Well, it's the same with Jesus. As followers of Christ, when we reflect Jesus, when we have the same mind to serve one another, to love one another higher than ourselves, we too will be glorified and exalted on the last day to spend eternity with Him. But in order to do that, we must be willing to spear whatever sin lies in our tent. And this sermon was actually done before Tim's lesson last week when he was talking about the hidden things, no one knows, that kind of thing. But isn't it interesting? Where does the man take the woman first? Takes her to the tent. No one can see it, right? It's all gone out of everyone's mind. No, not in the mind of God. We may go through life thinking that no one knows, but sin does not stay hidden. Much like what happened with Ashley Madison. It was the website that you're all, I'm sure, familiar with from what you heard in the news. The website that said, you can have an affair and no one will know. Everything's going to be confidential. Just sign up, we'll get you hooked up, and you can have an affair and do whatever you want. No one's going to ever find out. 33 million usernames, first names, last names, street addresses were made known to the public. And somehow we think that the things that we do are just going to poof, go away. And they don't. You see, the problem is that we have a desire for sin and that there are gods all around us. In Numbers chapter 25, verses 1 through 4, what we talked about earlier, it says that the men of Israel went after the women of Moab and they began to worship the same gods that the women were worshiping. But gods are not just some preconceived celestial beings, but rather they're whatever has a stronghold in our lives. Colossians chapter 3, verse 5 says it best when Paul says that covetousness is idolatry, right? And so what are some gods that we have around us? We have the Apple God. We have the Android God. We have the sexual immorality God, the cursing God, the love of self God, the love of knowledge God, the love of money God. And so which one do we struggle with? Or which ones, right? A survey of Discipleship Journal, and this is from a while back, but numbers and lists like this generally don't change too much. Readers ranked areas of greatest spiritual challenge to them. Number one was materialism. Number two was pride. Number three was self-centeredness. Number four was laziness. Number five and six were a tie, anger, bitterness, and sexual lust. Number seven was envy, eight was gluttony, and nine was lying. Do any of those sound familiar? They do to me. Those are things that I struggle with too, right? But interestingly too, it says a survey respondents noted that temptations were more potent when they had neglected their time with God, 81%, and also when they were physically tired, 57%. One thing that I really struggle with is I really struggle with having an addictive personality. I'm the kind of person that when I get onto something, I'm hooked. So whether it's calligraphy pens, whether it's guns, whatever the case may be, man, the amount of research that I put into it is just ridiculous. One time I spent 6 months trying to buy a $30 pair of speakers because I was obsessed about making the wrong decision, right? That's ridiculous. We all struggle with something though, right? Now, Does that mean that we just give up since we know we have a problem? You know, it breaks my heart. Sometimes I see people that because they're stuck in sin, because they have the sin in their lives, they believe that they're stuck. They believe that they can't transcend the environment that they're in. They think that it's going to be like that forever. It's a lot like the story that came out of the bird watcher that was watching over Niagara Falls. He's watching these birds, and what the birds would do is they would come in and they would scoop up a little bit of water and they'd start to fly away. Well, over doing it multiple times, the water would begin to freeze on the wings of the birds. And so as they came in for the drinks and they'd go back up, come back in, it'd freeze a little bit more. And eventually it got to a point where their wings became so heavy that they just drop. That's how it is sometimes with sin. We keep going back for a little bit more, a little bit more. Radio personality Paul Harvey tells this story, and you'll have to check the validity of it. I tried to do some research on it and came back with mixed results. But what he tells the story of is he tells the story about Eskimos, and he tells how they would kill a wolf. And he said what they would do is they would take their knife and they would begin by putting a layer of blood on it. And when that froze, they'd put another layer of blood. And they keep doing it until it became essentially like a big old popsicle, right? And then they would put it in the ground. They'd stick it in the ground. And a wolf would come along, and it would smell that scent of blood. So guess what he started doing? Started licking and licking and licking. And he became so enamored with the blood that was on the knife that he didn't even recognize when he was no longer tasting the blood that was on the knife, but he was eating his own now. And the wolf would bleed out and die. The exact thing can be said for sin. Sin sometimes gets a stronghold on us. We forget and we become consumed. We get addicted and we feel like we just can't escape the sin that we're in. We keep on licking the knife. But what I want to do now, because that's all been kind of negative, right? We're not going, wow, Greg, that was a really building up sermon, right? That was really encouraging. No, it wasn't. But we have to understand the reality of sin too. But now let's talk about a God who can bring us out of that sin. Who tells us, stop licking the knife. Stop going in for that extra drink. Let's talk about the God who has power over sin. You may say, how can God be more powerful than sin? God doesn't know what I'm going through. He doesn't know how sin has affected me in my life. But my God overcame sin. My God overcame death. And my God overcame and destroyed sin by dying, being buried, and showing sin and death that they had no hold over him. And because they have no hold over him, and we follow in his footsteps and a reflection of him, we too don't have to have sin have a hold over us. That's the promise of Romans chapter 6. Those that are buried into the watery grave and are raised into newness of life, now we can follow in the footsteps of Jesus. Sin, death, no longer has a hold over us. The same is said in the end of 1 Corinthians 15. 2 Timothy 1:7 says that God does not give us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of self-control. That is an awesome thing. It means that we don't have to be helpless. We don't have to hate ourselves, and we don't have to be out of control. You see, God has overcome and grants us that same power that he gave his son to overcome death. Let's look over at Colossians chapter 3. Starting in verse 1. Paul starts out, "If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are here on earth, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God." And so he goes on, he says, "When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory." Now watch verse 5, because this is where our spear comes in. This is where we're going to start spearing that sin, right? And I also want us to notice that in verse 5, when he says put to death, that's an imperative. It's an aorist imperative, meaning it's not passive. It's not something that we have done to us. It means that we ourselves have to take the initiative. We are commanded to take the initiative to spear the sin that's in our lives. So let's look. Put to death. Let's spear this. "Therefore, what is earthly in you, the sexual immorality, the impurity, the passion, the evil desires, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked, when you were living in them. But now you must put them all away. Anger, malice, wrath, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you've put off the old self with its practices, and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on then." So what he's saying is, we're going to get rid of all that bad stuff. It's like when Jesus tells the parable about the spirit that's in the house, and the spirit's rejected from the house, and then what comes along? Seven worse spirits, because nothing was filled in. So now we're going to fill in the good stuff. We're going to get rid of all that bad stuff out of our lives, and we're going to fill in the really good stuff. Verse 12. "Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or in deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." Now, all that is a bunch of, like, ideal, right? That's the ideal. That's the theory. So let's talk practically. From a survey, the same survey, resisting temptation was accomplished by prayer 84%. Avoiding compromising situations 76%. Think, for example, Joseph, as he runs away. Bible study 66%. And being accountable to somebody else 52%. So, what if we're in the car together as a family and we start singing together hymns? Wouldn't that be awesome? Does that help us to avoid temptation? Does that help us to avoid our mind getting on the wrong path? What about going on YouTube and watching Ravi Zacharias? Is that better than 99% of stuff that's on YouTube? Yeah. Is it better than 99% of stuff that's on TV? Yeah. And it's free. And he's a really good speaker. Don't agree with everything, but really good speaker. Apologetics Press, when you have a little bit of reading to do, why not go on Apologetics Press, our own brethren who write incredible material? Does that also help us to stay focused on the right things? Yeah. Those are good practical ways, I think, of staying focused in the right ways. So now what I want to do is I want to talk to individual groups. First is fathers and older men. Fathers, we have the responsibility and the privilege to lead our families. We can't pay anybody to do it. We can't outsource it to anybody. But it's our job. It is on you to show the way to heaven for your family. it is on you to exhort, encourage, to charge your family, according to 1 Thessalonians 2:11. It is on you to discipline, Hebrews 12:9. And it is on you to disciple your family, Matthew 28:18 through 20. Noah, for all that he did, for all the preaching that he did to warn the people that was of what was to come, how many people were saved? 8. And they were all of Noah's family. Was Noah successful? You know what? We need to start with our families first, don't we? Let's start with our families before we try to disciple our coworkers. Let's start with our families before we try to that random stranger on the street. Those are good things, but if we can't do it with our families, how on earth are we going to disciple a complete stranger? But also, let's be patient, be kind, and love. 1 Peter 3:7. Mothers and older women, be affectionate towards your family. Be nursing to your family, 1 Thessalonians 2:7. Teach your family, Deuteronomy 6:4 through 9. Let's look over it real quick at Titus chapter 2. Three through five. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind and submissive to their own families, that the word of God may not be reviled. Ladies, you have a lot of influence. You have a lot of influence and power, maybe more than you realize. You have a lot of responsibility to influence behaviors, dress, speech, all to the glory of God. And we can see that in 1 Peter chapter 3, where Peter says, if you have an unbelieving husband, maybe he can be won by your conduct. The influence that you have, ladies, is incredible. Now, sons and daughters, Ephesians 6, 1 through 2, we know that one where it talks about how children are supposed to honor their fathers and mothers. It means don't be rebellious. Be submissive. Honor your parents. Now some will say, but my parents are awful, Greg. Yeah. There are awful parents out there. There are really bad dads and there are really bad moms. And there are abusive moms and there are abusive dads. But it goes along the same line of 1 Peter 3 that we can influence by our conduct. Some will say, but I'm over 18 now. So I'm no longer a son or a daughter, I guess is the argument. Well, that's rather ludicrous because you're still a son or daughter. And Mark chapter 7, Jesus says, Pharisees, you're telling all these people to give the money to the temple, and yet they're neglecting honoring their father and mother. Now, were these people under the age of 18? Maybe. Seems more likely that they were over the age of 18, and yet they were still expected to honor father and mother. Sons, be patient, be kind, be respectful, be loving. Jesus wasn't about flexing muscles or dominating other people, but instead he chose meekness. And sons, particularly younger ones, step up and learn how to be a man from men. Be willing to learn and realize that you don't have all the answers. And our last group here, and we'll wrap up, daughters, know that you are loved no matter what. Your identity does not come from who follows you on social media. Your identity does not fall in line with who your friends are at school. Your identity does not come from the person who you date. Your identity, who you are, is wrapped up in the God of heaven. And if you want to know what love is, you don't have to read the next 10 ways to know that he loves you. You don't have to read the next survey that you can take in some magazine. Does he really care? Does he really love you? If you really want to know what a man who loves other people looks like, look to Jesus. And if the man that you are with does not look like Jesus, you can do better. So how does this help us overcome sin? I wanted to show you what you can be and what sin does not have a hold on. And I wanted to give you something to strive for to fill the vacuum when you get rid of sin. Remember our mouse? The one that was in danger? He thought because he hid the problem that it was gone. But at any moment, that snake could have just leaped out, grabbed the mouse, and it would have all been over. The rest of the story goes like this. The man took pity on that mouse, took him out of the aquarium. And here's why. The man knew that help had to come from the outside for that little mouse to live. God, in his wisdom, in his mercy, and in his grace, has reached down and has said, "Let me scoop you up. Let me help you." And he accomplished that through Jesus Christ. Let us be like Phineas. Let us spear the sin that is in our lives and be jealous for what God is jealous for. Let us strive to do good, to love one another, and to help one another overcome sin in our community, the church. And so I'm going to leave you with one challenge for this week. Think of one sin that you still struggle with, because we all have at least one. And if you say, "Well, I don't," well, there's your sin. You can start working on that. We all have one sin, at least. Create a game plan. If you know what sin it is you want to get help with, you can talk to the elders, Tim, me, anybody here. Let us help create a game plan to get sin out of our lives so we can all grow closer to God. If you have a need tonight, whether it's to come to God in the first place and get rid of sin and have it speared through the death of Jesus Christ, or whether it is because you're struggling with some sin that you need help with from the church, won't you come as we stand and as we sing?